My text, of course, is found in that glorious words of verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a wonderful and extensive promise this verse really is. It reminds me of the wonderful story of a shipwreck back in the days of history. That ship had run aground on the rocks that littered the entrance to a safe harbor. It was a very stormy night. The lashing rain and the blowing wind had caused the helmsman not to see the harbor light, and because of a simple error, the ship was driven onto the rocks. And it soon became clear that the passengers and the crew could not wait to the calm of the morning light, because the ship began to break up before their very eyes. The problem was, however, there was only one lifeboat. And that meant that it would have to mean a lot of back and to and fro to the shore to get all the souls off the ship in safety. And so it was a very long, drawn-out affair with that ship slowly breaking to pieces under them. A girl stood on the stern deck. She was awaiting her turn to get into the lifeboat. But that lifeboat came and it went and it came and it went, and her turn seemed as far away as ever. She began to panic. She began to get the idea she could wait no longer. And so she jumped up onto the stern rail and she jumped into the sea, shouting all the while to the boatman in charge of the lifeboat, "Save me next! Save me next!" And so that boatman guided the lifeboat over to the spot in the water where she had gone in and lifted her into the boat. It was her call, you see, that saved her that night. It was her call upon the boatman that got her into the lifeboat, and she was saved. And that's a very simple and yet a very clear illustration of the words of our text this evening. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to see this text this evening, because that same call must, and it is all that we can do at such a time. And I want to see what it means to those that are still struggling in the peril of their sins. First of all, in the text, there is the sinner's acceptance. The opening two words tell us that. For whosoever. Man, that's tremendous news. It speaks to us of how any sinner at all, and how they can and will be accepted by the Lord when they call upon Him for their salvation. Now, those two words bring to our attention two very simple thoughts. And the first of all, the first thought is there's no difference. Look back there at verse 12. It says that, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." And then in verse 13, "For whosoever." And that tells me very simply there's no difference in the eyes of the Lord where men and women are concerned. You remember when Peter had that vision back in Acts chapter 10, which led to the evangelization of the Gentile peoples, that he made the comment in verse 34. He said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." In fact, he went on to say in the very next verse, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So that tells me very simply tonight, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you are, every single person that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance will be saved. And that's tremendous news. You see, the old devil will deter men and women by putting all sorts of barriers, putting all sorts of hindrances in the way, and this is one of them. Sure, what would God want with the likes of you? Or something along those lines. Oh, but you'd have to do this, or you'd have to do that, or the other thing before you could be saved. Friend, the Bible says, for whosoever, tells me there's no difference. It also tells me that there's no denial. Because people can get the idea in their heads again, prompted by the devil and his servants, that God only wants the nice people and the religious people, the good people, as the world might describe them. But this is again plainly untrue. This verse tells me of the all-inclusive nature of the gospel of Christ, because it's for all men and all women and every young person. Because everyone, every single one that comes to the Lord in the fashion that is described here will not be turned away. Isn't that why we have such great encouragements in the Word of God, as John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And friends, not one of those who come to the Lord Jesus in the only way acceptable, namely calling upon him in repentance for sin and faith on Christ, not one will be cast out. Not one will be refused. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The fact of the matter is this: if there is a sinner that is included in that all who labor, all who are heavy laden, not only in their sins, but in the guilt of their sins, then praise the Lord, there's no denying them salvation. I love that hymn in our own hymn book that says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." And I love it because of the words of verse 4. It says, "Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one." Because that's the truth. Even in the last verse, it has the line, "Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one." So praise the Lord then, in these words we have the sinner's acceptance. Hallelujah, there is no difference. It doesn't matter who or what you are. There is no denial, because not one will be turned away when they come. The sinner's acceptance. But then in the second place here in these words, there is the sinner's approach. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The way of the sinner's approach unto the Lord is given very clearly. It says, "Shall call upon the name of the Lord." Again, there are two very simple thoughts that come to mind about this. First of all, there is the simplicity, because that word "call" is just that. It is an appeal unto the Lord. In fact, the Greek word here behind the English word "call" is translated as another word, "appeal," in Acts chapter 25 and also in Acts chapter 26. And if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, this is all you must do. This is all you can do, and that is to appeal to the Lord for his mercy and his forgiveness. It's a bit like the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. Do you remember how the Pharisee, he was so full of himself? It's saddening to read it. It's sickening to read it, as we would say it over here in Northern Ireland. It would make you boke to read what the Pharisee was saying about himself. But it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" And so here was a man who thought he was doing the right thing. He was calling on God, as he thought, and yet he was reeling off a whole long list of good qualities that he thought he possessed. And maybe, men and women, he was right. Maybe, men and women, it was true. He was just such a man as described, as he himself described. But what he said was not what the Lord wanted to hear. And so there is no repentance there in what he said. There's no godly sorrow for sin in what he said. And I do think it's very significant that the verse begins, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Yes, he was, apart from the other man in the account, he did stand off a little way off by himself. But surely, considering what he prayed, surely considering what the outcome was, He was praying with himself in the sense that the Lord wasn't taking notice of it. The Lord wasn't listening to him going on at length about his good qualities. And the difference is seen here when it comes to the publican, a tax collector. I remember growing up in the Free Church and hearing about the publicans, and I always thought they were people who owned public houses. It took me a long time to work out they were actually tax collectors. And they're the most despised member of society in those days, and even to this day, nobody likes the tax man. I remember when I was in college at a part-time job as a debt collector, it wasn't Armagh that I came to, it was Antrim and Ballymena, and the debt that this country is in, even back then, is wild. But I know I was the most despised person in the country because people didn't want to open the door to me. You'd wonder about that once you get to know me. You'd think, boy, he'd be welcome everywhere. But not in Armagh, not in Antrim, not in Ballymena, I can tell you. People like this are despised in every age. Says about him, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, there was the publican. He was a standing afar off from the charade that was going on where the Pharisee was concerned. He took the humble place. He simply called on the Lord. He simply appealed to the infinite mercy of the Lord Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he owned up to his sin because it says he smote upon his breast as if to point to himself, and then he admitted his sinfulness before a holy God. What was the outcome? The passage tells us. It says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, it also reminds me of the dying thief on the cross. What did he do? He simply called on the Lord. He couldn't come down and make amends for all the wrong he did. He couldn't come down and clean up his life or turn over a new leaf or whatever else it is that comes to mind. No, he simply called on the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the answer from the Lord Jesus, praise the Lord, came back, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he simply called. And he was simply answered. That's the simplicity of the gospel, you see. But there's also not only the simplicity here, there is the exclusivity. Because the line is, shall call upon the name of the Lord. The ones who do that will be saved. There's no question. But at the same time, this is the one and only way to be saved. Friend, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to have the assurance of our sins forgiven forever but to call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, you see, is given as the only way, because isn't his name, praise the Lord, a saving name? Jesus, Matthew 21, verse 21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Also the name Christ is the name that means Messiah or the anointed one. He was the one that was anointed by the Father to come and die for sinners like you and like me. He was the one who was given the work of redemption to carry out and complete to the glory of God. And that's why Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, people are trusting in every name under the sun these days. They trust in their own name. How do they do that? Well, they tell us, I'm not such a bad person. I know our brother went through the same college as I did. Part of that college training, you used to have to knock doors for 3 weeks in the summer and invite people along maybe to a local gospel mission in one of our congregations. and you knock the door and you try to reason with people and say, oh, well, I'm not really that bad of a person. You want to hear what so-and-so does, and they mention even some Christians. And so they trust in their own name. I'm not such a bad person. They trust in their own church's house of worship's name. One of the ones that you always used to get was when you knocked the door, oh, I belong to the Church of Ireland. And that was the conversation straight over right there and then. They also trust in some preacher's name, as I soon discovered when I went to Donaghadee. There are two Presbyterian churches in Donaghadee, first and second. The second one is called Shore Street Presbyterian, and the minister there, his first name is Alvin Little. And I was doing an outreach for a mission, and it was the summer, went into the garden, and the man was sitting there in his deck chair. We started to talk, and his answer was, I says, do you know the Lord? He says, oh, I'm with Alvin. That's who he was trusting in. He was trusting in his minister's name. And men and women will trust in anything and everything but the one and only saving name. The one that they must trust in, or else they don't have any hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby, given among men, whereby we must be saved. People can choose to believe what they like. Trust in what they like. But that does not change the unchangeable truth of God, forever settled in heaven, that Jesus Christ alone is the name that must be trusted in. Charles Wesley said in his well-known and well-loved hymn, Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Friend, that's the truth of it. That's the simple truth of it. His name is the only saving name. His name is the only one that will turn the sinner's lost eternity into a glorious heaven. There's no other name that can do that for any poor sinner. Praise God, his name's a trustworthy name. Because, hallelujah, there hasn't been one sinner ever since the dawn of time who has put their faith and trust in that name and has been somehow disappointed. Praise God, our Savior is no disappointment. You see, friends, this is the sinner's approach. This is the only way to be forgiven from sin. And that is to be calling upon the name of the Lord. There's the sinner's acceptance. There's the sinner's approach. But last of all, in the text, very quickly, there's the sinner's assurance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those last three words are a tremendous comfort, aren't they? Shall be saved. You know, I love that word, saved. You don't hear it as much as you ought to, and you used to. Better be very careful here, because I have a bee in my bonnet about words like commitment and other words like that that seem so prevalent in Christian circles today. I prefer the old words, just like I prefer the old paths. The word saved, it speaks to me of another old word, and that word is conversion. And that word itself comes from a Greek word which means safe. And that's exactly the outcome of being converted or being saved, because we who were in peril and in danger of hell because of our sins, we're now converted. We've been made safe. Now we have nothing to fear where hell is concerned, because we're headed to heaven forever to be with Christ. The principle here of salvation and conversion is one that means a complete overhaul. A complete change of character. And that's why Paul could say in those well-known words in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Aye, all the old ways, all the old sins, all the old haunts, all the old practices are gone, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and the sinner is now saved. They're converted. They're a new creature. What a joy and a comfort that is. to know that as far as us and the God of heaven is concerned, it really is a fresh start. It really is a new beginning. And that's why we read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that's why I prefer those old words. That's why I prefer the old terms. There's nothing really wrong, of course, about speaking about a commitment, because in a sense, that's what we do when we ask Christ to save us. But at the same time, that word and words like it don't give us the depth of meaning that saved does, or conversion does, or justified does. The old words were used for a very good reason. And it's for the encouragement of all who put their faith and trust in Christ that the old account has been settled once and for all. The old terms give us a greater and a deeper sense of that. So these three words, shall be saved, they speak of conversion. But they also speak of confirmation. Because the word shall is used. And the word shall is a very definite word. There's no doubt about it, in other words. Praise the Lord, we can be assured that if we call upon the name of the Lord, just like the poor publican that I mentioned earlier, we shall be saved. It's not might be. It's not won't be. It shall be. In other words, there's no hindrance whatsoever to any sinner coming to Christ and being converted. There's no barrier on the Lord's side anyhow. The only barrier that exists is because the sinner won't call on the name of the Lord. Reminds me of those words of Christ in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Without delving into the background of that statement, suffice to see, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. In other words, the Lord was willing and able, but they would not. How many times could that be said of how many sinners that we even know personally? Glad to see our brother Cecil here tonight from Portadown. I was in Portadown Harvest on Monday night. I preached on that text in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And I made the statement a number of times during that message, how many harvests have you sat under? How many harvest meetings have you sat through and still you're not saved? I could say the same thing to this meeting tonight. You've just had your harvest services last weekend. How many harvest services have you come in and out through that door of this church and other places? How many harvests have you sat through and you're still not saved? How many summers have passed and you're still not saved? And here it is, it's another gospel opportunity in this house tonight, and you're still not saved. Salvation is there for the taking. We're promised that any who will call in the fashion that I've described will be saved. There's no question about that. But still, people will not call. Still, they will not come. And friend, that's not a fault of the Lord's. It only serves to show how blinded and how sinful and wicked the human heart is when eternity lies ahead. The best way, the only way of facing that eternity is handed to men and women on a plate, as it were, and they still refuse to take Christ as their Savior. Ah, friend, ye must be born again. And I trust that you will come and be done with your putting it off, because men and women, we don't know what's on the morrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We are surrounded on every hand by sudden death. Therefore, you need to be right with God now. I just fear I really do. For someone who has sat under so many much gospel preaching, someone who has been through so many harvest services and gospel meetings such as this, I just fear that, as our sisters were singing earlier, that you could cross that deadline and you'll find yourself in that terrible lost eternity, rueing the day you didn't take Christ. I believe that part of the torments of a lost eternity will be all those missed opportunities when you could have got right with God, but you didn't. And you walked out the door and you said, some other time. And friend, that time never came. And you'll spend eternity thinking, why did I not listen to that preacher? Why did I not listen to the Reverend McMillan? Why did I not get right with God when I had the opportunity? But it's too late. It's too late. And you're in that very eternity where boys like me have tried to warn you faithfully to stay away from. And yet you've done nothing about it. Will you not come? Will you not get right with the Lord tonight? Will you not say, right, that's it. I've been done with my sin and I'm going to get right with God before I leave this meeting. That's what you need to do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust you will, for Jesus' sake. 220.